The Well is an ordinary place that takes on extraordinary meaning through encounters with Jesus. Join Father Anthony Messer from St. Timothy and St. Athanasius Church in Arlington, Virginia, in search of transformation, healing, revival, and refreshment.
Well, good morning and welcome to The Well here at STSA. It's great to see so many people who are joining us today for the first time, and some people are for the first time in really a long time, so welcome back to STSA. We are wrapping up a series here today called Busy, Busy, Busy. So if the reason that you haven't been here in so long is because you've been busy, we give you a pass here today, but no more after today. Because what we're talking about here, if you're just joining us for the first time, is we're talking about the importance of having margin in our lives. Yes, we're talking about the importance of having margin in our lives. And we define margin the very first week, who remembers, as the difference between our load and our limit. Okay, our load and our limit. So what it is that I'm carrying now, that's my load. And then what is it that my capacity to carry, that's my limit. The two should not be the same. Because if the two are the same, we are operating without any margin. We're at the brim. We're that closet. If you remember, I showed you the picture of that closet or that garage, which you can't stuff even one more thing inside right there. And unfortunately, that's how many of us are living our lives. Overcrowded, no margin, no breathing room, no space. And the reason why this is dangerous is because I said the very first week, the best things in life happen in the margin. The best things in life happen in the margin. Whether it's time margin, financial margin, or like I said, or today we'll talk about relational margin. The best things in life happen in the margin. You know what margin is? Margin is when you take a walk with your spouse because the weather is nice outside. That's what margin is. Margin is when you get on the floor and wrestle with your kids. When was the last time you were down there wrestling with them just for the sake of just playing? Margin is where you read books. I won't ask the last time you read a book. But that's what margin is. Margin is where we set goals. Margin is where we dream. Margin is where we do the things that we always say we wish we had more time to do. Financial margin. Financial margin is when we say, you know what? Drop the kids at the grandparents. It's our anniversary. We're going out of town, and we're not counting on how much we can spend money, and we're going to go do something good for our anniversary. Financial margin is when we can say we need to honor our parents, and it's their anniversary, 50th anniversary. We're going to do something special. No budget for this one. Financial margin is when there's someone in need and you want to help them, or a church in need, and you don't have to think, do I send my kids to college or do I help the person in need? You don't have to sacrifice one for the other. Financial margin is where you don't wake up in the middle of the night with nightmares. What happens if I lose my job? The best things in life happen in the margin. The things that we say we wish we had more of happen in the margin. The things that we say, if only I did more of this, my life would be better. Those are all things that happen when we have margin, and when we don't have margin, they unfortunately get pushed to the side. And today we're going to talk about the weirdest kind of margin of all. Like I said, time margin kind of makes sense to us because time is limited, so you have to have margin in your time. Same thing when it comes to finances, it makes sense. Like you have X amount of dollars, you have to have margin so that you can, you know, make decisions on what to do with it. But today I want to talk about relational margin. What is relational margin? What does that mean? That we have only a certain number of relationships that we can have? Well, let's think of it not just so much in terms of relational margin, but emotional margin. Because just like time and just like money, the same principle applies. You emotionally have a limit, and you emotionally have a load. And the goal is that the two are not the same. So my question to you that I want to dig into here today is, what is your emotional margin? Your relational margin. Because if, let's do it on the positive side, it's not hard to realize. If you're married, you realize this. It's not hard to realize that when there is no margin in our relationships, that's when sparks fly. Maybe pots and pans fly as well. But that's where things don't work out the way they're supposed to work out. The best times in our relationship is when we have the margin emotionally. For example, classic example. He comes home from work. She comes home from work. Each of them had a long day. Each of them had a rough day. Each of them is at their wit's end. Each of them got pushed to the brink. Each of them just needs to relax. She likes to unwind by talking. He likes to unwind by not talking. She's at her capacity, and she just needs a break. He's at his capacity. He just needs a break. You see where this is going. She comes home and says, "How are you?" His answer is, "Gentlemen, fine." Which is not a bad answer by itself, but the problem is what comes after fine, which is he asks her a question. Well, that question is, "What's for dinner?" I wish she said, "How are you?" Okay? He says, "What's for dinner?" And then boom, like I said, then the explosions happen. And then all of a sudden, what happening right here? How come he doesn't realize and he doesn't know and I just need to talk and I just need someone to listen? He can't put down the remote for 1 minute and he's thinking to himself, "I just walked in. What just happened right here? Like, I didn't do anything. I just had a long day. Doesn't she realize I need just 5 minutes to take off my shoes and just relax for just 5 minutes?" And what do you have here? You don't have a marriage problem. This is not a marriage problem. This is not a communication problem. This is not a counseling problem. This is a problem of two people who have no capacity. They're operating without any buffer, without any margin. And you know, if you know about cars, when there's metal on metal and there's no buffer and there's no oil to grease it, that's when things end up breaking and sparks end up flying. Well, that's what you have right here. Not marriage, other areas. You go to work, like I said, you have a long day at work, you get this email, you responded with grace. This boss came to you, you handled it okay. This coworker, this whatever, everything was handled okay. And at 5 o'clock is when you're supposed to punch out. And then at 4:59, someone came to you with a very simple request. "Hey, I want it," and you, boom, okay? Boom, the explosion, the volcano everywhere. And they're thinking to themselves, "What just happened right here?" Well, the answer is very simple. You had no margin. You're a nice person. You're a good friend. Everyone who says about you says, "This is a kind and a nice person." But may God help the person who came to you on the wrong day at the wrong time with that negative criticism. May God help that person. And they saw a side of you that no one else has ever seen. The problem isn't you. The problem is you don't have margin. I show you this picture right here, which again, me as an organized, ultra-organized, somewhat obsessive compulsive person, this gives me anxiety and stress right here. Looking at this gives me stress and anxiety. This closet right here, which is stuffed beyond belief. What happens? Okay, everything is hanging. And then someone puts another shirt and then another whatever. And then another. What's going to happen at some point in time if you keep on adding to this? The whole thing is going to collapse. And I'm telling you, this picture, emotionally, this is some of us. We think we're limitless. We think we have no endless capacity. No, I can. And I don't have a limit. And I can. But some of us, if we're honest, this is our marriage. This is our marriage. It's okay. Everything is stable. Everything's in the closet, technically. But one more thing gets added. Boom, the whole thing explodes. Some of us, this is our, like, let's be honest. This is our relationship with our teenage daughter, our teenage son. It's like this, hanging by a thread. And like I said, everything is okay. And no one's left the house yet. And no one has run away or called the police. Like, everything is okay. But one more thing gets added and the whole thing, boom. Some of us, it's our relationship with our parents. Some of us, relationship with our friends. Some of us, relationship with that guy at work. The problem is, if we are operating without any buffer, without any margin, we're just one step away. And then, like I said, is that the other people will say, "What happened? All I said is I want to talk. All I said is I need a minute. All I said is that there's a playoff game tonight. Like, what's the big deal? Like, I didn't say anything that bad." But boom, the explosion comes. That's what happens when there is no margin. Here's a great verse, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. King Solomon says, "Keep your heart," and the word keep can also be defined sometimes as guard. "Keep your heart," or "guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." I love the expression, "the issues of life." That's King Solomon's way of saying, you know, the issues. You know what those issues are. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. How many have ever read the book Boundaries? Anyone ever read the book Boundaries? Okay, a few hands. Of course, we have no margins. We don't have time to read anything, okay? But back in the day when we used to have margin, we used to read books. And there's a great book called Boundaries. I'm going to use a metaphor that he uses in that book, which is about guarding our hearts is similar to guarding our yards. Let's assume that this is my yard right here, okay? I own this little sliver right here, my neighbor's right there. It's good to have boundaries to know where my responsibility begins and where his responsibility begins. So if there's poop right here, that's my responsibility. If there's poop right there, that's your responsibility. Boundaries are good and it's healthy to know what belongs to who and where my responsibility begins and where it ends. In the same way, emotionally, we need boundaries to know what it is my responsibility, what is not my responsibility, what belongs to me, and what belongs to you. And any good boundary has to have two components. There's a fence and a gate. A fence and a gate. A fence to keep stuff, like what is a fence's job? A fence's job is to keep bad stuff out and good stuff in. So if there's something good that I have, okay, like my child, a fence is good to keep my child from going out. But it also needs a gate. A gate is to let good things in and keep bad things out. So a fence is like a wall that's good. So my good stuff can't get out. Daughter can't get out. The bad stuff on the outside, let's say boys coming to ask my daughter to homecoming. We need to keep them on the outside. That's what, to keep the bad out and keep the good in. We need the same thing emotionally. We need to make sure that we have walls to protect the good inside of us. And we can't, it doesn't just spill out. And also to keep the bad things that are out. But we also need gates, because when there's good things that are outside, to let them in. And when there's bad things on the inside, to let them out. Someone who has fences only with no gates is a person who lives in isolation, a person who lives in their own prison, a person who lives a selfish life. Everyone is on the outside. No one gets in. There's no gates. It's just fence, just me, myself, and I don't care about anything else on the outside. That's one extreme we don't want. The other extreme is all gates. That's the doormat person. That's the person who has no protection. That's the person who's here and there for every single person who has any need walking by. The person is there for them. Neither extreme is what we want. We want to get to a place of health. And that's our topic for today. How do I be healthy emotionally? How do I be healthy relationally? How do I know what I'm responsible for and what I'm not responsible for? And this topic in society is a discussion that isn't easy to have. In the church, it's even harder to have. Because in the church, we hear things like, love your neighbor. In the church, we hear things like, you have to die to yourself. So then we start to confuse it, like, wait a minute. Then I shouldn't have any walls. And I shouldn't have anything. I'm here to answer the question. Am I responsible for myself only, or am I responsible for others? Am I responsible for myself only, or am I responsible for others? My answer might surprise you. I say it this way. I say I'm not responsible for others, but I am responsible to them. I'm not responsible for others, but I am responsible to them. The one who says, I'm not responsible for anyone, I don't care about anything else, that we know, that's one extreme that's never gonna work here in Christianity, because we are here not just for ourselves. We don't live just selfish lives. We're not just fences. But the one who says, I'm responsible for every single person out there, that's a person who is all gates. That doesn't work either. And what usually ends up happening is people go from one extreme to the other. The one who says, I have to be there, I'm responsible for everyone, for everyone, for everyone, gets burnt out and then comes back and says, I don't want to talk to anyone. I don't want to see anyone. And people bounce from one extreme to the other. We need to be in a healthy place in the middle. Am I responsible for others? No, I am not responsible for others. I am responsible to them. Let's start with the first half. I'm not responsible for others. This sounds like it's against Christianity. It sounds like it's a selfish way of living. It sounds almost heretical. It sounds like what I'm saying is just live your life. Don't care about anyone else. Well, I'm not exactly saying that. But what I am saying is, like God with us, like God with us, God gives us freedom, and he holds us accountable to how we choose to use that freedom. God tells us, is you are responsible for yourself. And I'm not saying that I don't care about you, I don't love you. God does everything that he can for us. But in the end, each one of us is accountable for how we chose to live our lives. I'm talking about the end product right here. And I'll tell you, sometimes people tell me this. Sometimes people say, Father Anthony, I need to confess. And I say, sure. Every Saturday night, here for confession. No problem, no appointment needed, any Saturday night. And they say, I can't come this Saturday. No problem. So next Saturday, you'll be here right before you know it. Okay, 7 days after. And, I got something on that Saturday night. Hey, I'm here any Saturday night that you want to come. People say, no, well, the problem is I got something then, and then, I'm going to travel after that, so I need to confess sooner. And you know what, I'm kind of busy this week, like I might have something. And they say, you know what, okay, then it's on you. If I go to hell, it's on you. And I'm like, no, it is not. It is absolutely not on me. It is 100% on you. It is not me. Okay, I'm here every Saturday for all eternity. I've been here for the past Saturday. And you just come in and no. That's not how this thing works. I'm not responsible for you. You cannot just say that and put the responsibility on someone else. Yes, there's certain things that we can do to help each other. But in the end, you got to make your own, you got to be accountable for your own decisions. You're responsible for your own spiritual growth. You're responsible for your own obedience to God's commandments. You're responsible for moving ahead in life. I can do my best to help you. Others can do their best to help you. But in the end, each one of us is ultimately responsible for ourselves. But the second half I'm not responsible for you, but I am responsible to you. Meaning the process, the end result, that's on you. But the process, I do have a role to play. And I want to show you two verses that appear to be contradictory. Like, I'm going to put these two verses on the screen, and you're going to say one is contradicting the other. Then you're going to see these two verses were written by the same person in the same chapter of the Bible, three verses apart from one another. So clearly, they're fitting, they're complementing each other, not contradicting each other. The first is Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, which says this. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the part that we love, that this is Christianity cannot exist if it's just everyone in isolation. No, we are there for one another. When someone has a burden they can't carry, we're there to help them. And that's what you love about being a member of this church. That's what I love, not about being the priest of the church, but about being a member of this church. I love the fact that when someone says, oh, you know, so-and-so is in the hospital, and I say, oh my goodness, so-and-so in the hospital. And by the time I call that person, I find out that three other people from the church have already contacted that person. This person's watching their kids. This person's arranged a meal train. By the time I show up, it's like, Father Anthony, just say a prayer. We don't really need you right now. Visiting hours are almost over. We got taken care of right here. We love that about this place. We love the fact that when we are down, or when someone went through going through a hard time or a breakup in a relationship and the person can't, I love the fact that we band together. And again, I reach out to the person. They say, I'm actually staying with so-and-so because she wouldn't let me go home by myself tonight. We love the fact that this is what the church is. We bear one another's burdens. But let me show you the next verse that seems to contradict it. Galatians 6, 5. It says, each one shall bear his own load. You say, hey, wait a minute. Is it carry one another's burdens? Or is it each one bear his own load? Like, aren't they saying the opposite? One is saying, someone's got a burden, we jump in and we carry. The other one says, someone's carrying their own load, leave it to them to carry. It's their responsibility. They're accountable for it. If you struggle with margin, and you struggle to say no to people, you love verse 2. Bear one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. Yes, I'm doing the right thing. If you're the opposite, if you're everyone's responsibility, no free handouts around here, and each one should take accountability, you love verse 5. Each one shall bear their own load. How can we reconcile these two together? Well, the key is understanding what is the difference between a burden and a load. It says, because we carry one another's burdens, but each one shall bear his own load. A burden and a load are not the same thing. Actually, if you look, the original word could be translated burden or load. Like the Greek word that was written right there can sometimes be translated burden and sometimes can be translated load. But the two have very different connotations. The word burden in verse 2, carry one another's burdens, means like that boulder that you see up there. It means an excessive burden. It means something that's too heavy for one person to carry by themselves. Something that if we leave that person, they're going to get crushed underneath the weight of it. It's going to destroy their life. And absolutely, positively, when we see someone with a burden that is so big that they cannot carry it, church, that's what we do. We roll up our sleeves. We jump in to help. That's what it means to be the church. But each one shall carry his own load. It's a very different connotation. It's saying a backpack. It's saying a knapsack. It's saying a briefcase. And absolutely, positively, when someone, every single one of us, has a backpack, every one of us has a daily burden, every one of us has something that isn't too heavy, it isn't easy, but it is something that we can handle and we should handle. That's where we need to have boundaries in a healthy way. The problem in life is when we confuse the two, the boulders for the backpacks for the burdens. The problem is when we look at someone with a boulder and we're like, that's a backpack, they should handle it themselves, and then they get crushed under it. Or the other extreme, when we see someone with a backpack, we're like, we all need to jump in to help this person. And all we end up doing is enabling the person and their behavior. The result, as I said, is we bounce from one extreme to the other. Help, 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 help. People take advantage. We're not helping no one. And we're going to leave everyone by themselves because I can't take anymore. We need to stop going between these two and find a balanced place. And the solution is having healthy boundaries. Let me show you two examples from the scripture that paint the picture of the difference between a burden versus a load. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10, story of the Good Samaritan, which you all know very well. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Question, is this a burden or a load? A man walking down the street, wounded, stripped him of his clothing, left him half dead. Is that a burden or a load? How you define it
You'll see the set of characters right now. Some defined it as a burden and some defined it as a load. Verse 31. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he had arrived at the same place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. They walked by and said, what? That is a load. Get up, man. What's wrong with you? Pick up your load and walk away. You probably did something to cause that anyway. And they refused to help him because they saw it as, you know what? That's your responsibility, not mine. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Why did he have compassion? Because he saw it as a burden. Verse 34. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The man realized, you know what? I'm not responsible for you, but I'm absolutely responsible to you. And I have a responsibility. It is my God-given responsibility and my duty in front of God. I have to help. Someone who's left by the side of the road dead isn't no hippopotamus oath or whatever it may be. It isn't even like that. This is just a human being. He's another human being in need. And we are Christians, children of God. Someone's in need. Of course, we absolutely help them. But watch. He had limits on the help that he would give. Verse 35. On the next day, when he departed. Key word there. When he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. If this guy had no boundaries, what would he have done? Well, what would he not have done? He wouldn't have left. And if you are a boundaryless person, if you are a person, all gates, no fence, that you're thinking to yourself, how could you leave? How could you? The guy has no one who's going to sit by his side, who's going to help him, you know, to figure out his life. What would Jesus do, man? Like WWJD, like where you at? Like how could you leave this guy? Well, the Good Samaritan realized that he was not responsible for the guy. He was responsible to him, and he did his part. But when it's time to move on, he moved on. And again, I realize this sounds like so anti-Jesus. Doesn't this sound anti-Jesus? Like some of you wanted to like throw me out here and say, this is heresy. Well, I'll show you an example. Maybe it's not as anti-Jesus as we think. John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, when Jesus healed the sick man by the pool of Bethesda, the sick man answered him and said, Jesus asked the man, do you want to be made well? And the man said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Jesus said, do you want to be made well? The guy said, yeah, but I can't because no one's going to help me. No one pushes me in. It's all everyone else's fault. And Jesus said, hey, buddy, I'm going to do my part, but you got to do your part. And Jesus gave him an assignment which he probably didn't want to do, probably couldn't think that he could do. But Jesus said, you're part of this process as well. Rise, take up your bed and walk. I look at this and I say to myself, like, if you're Jesus, and you're gonna, this man was paralyzed for 38 years. His feet hadn't moved, his bones hadn't moved, nothing had moved. And Jesus is about to fix all that in 1 second. Why not just pick up the bed for the guy while you're at it? Like, you picked up his bones, you like revived his entire body, you healed the paralysis. Just pick up even forget about picking it up. Just make it pop up. Make it disappear. Make it like, you know, fold up into his pocket, like whatever. But Jesus said, no, you need to do your part. Why? Because exactly at this point. We're not responsible for others, but we are responsible to them, and there's a big difference between the two. Now, in case you're wondering how to make this practical, like what does this look like practically for me? I want to talk about two things. I'll go through them pretty quick right here. Two things that you might be thinking like, wait a minute, like what Father Anthony's saying makes sense in theory, but I don't know if I can do it because, and I want to give you two thoughts that might be popping in your head. Two myths, two false thoughts that are not from God, that if you listen to these thoughts, you're never going to have healthy boundaries. You're going to be a doormat for the rest of your life. Or you're going to be at the emotional, marginless place, which you don't want to be. Two thoughts. Number one, the first myth is if I set boundaries, I'll hurt the people that I care about. If I set boundaries, I'll be hurting the people that I care about. I can't do it, Father Anthony, because that's selfish of me. I can't disappoint them. I can't hurt them. And the response to that is, first of all, it might be true that you are hurting them. But the reason is probably because you started off in an unhealthy pattern. So if you do have unhealthy relationships, then yes, the people that you care most about might be disappointed in you. But you know what? You might actually be doing them a favor. So if you, like, for example, okay, money is the number one that I see all the time in relationships. If you give money to family, and you've been giving money to family, and you know you're supposed to stop giving money to family, but you don't want to disappoint. You say, you know what, I need to set that boundary. Yes, your family's going to come and say, you disappointed us, you hurt us, you're no good son, you're no good daughter. They might do that, and that might be okay. If you set the precedent that this friendship between you and this other person is a one-way friendship, okay, and I serve you, and you do nothing for me, and it's just a one-way, and then all of a sudden, you come and you say, hey, you know what, boundaries? Yes, they may be disappointed. But the truth is, what you're doing, that doesn't make it the wrong thing to do. I know one person, one time I was telling them about this idea, again, with the money, okay, and the money between family, okay, causes a lot of problems. Be very careful with it. One person said, you know what, I know that's the right thing to do, but they said, but you know what, I just can't take that look. I just can't take that look from their loved one. I just can't take that look. And if you struggle with boundaries, you may know exactly what I mean, which is, you know what, I don't want to let that person down. So you know what, let them walk all over me. It's better than letting them down. But what I'm telling you, listen carefully to this part. If you struggle with this, somewhere along the way, the reason that you're in this mess, somewhere along the way, loving people got confused with pleasing people. And the two are not the same thing. Loving people got confused with pleasing people. And we think that if we're not pleasing them, we're not loving them. I'm here to tell you that Jesus loved everyone, but he did not please everyone. I'm going to give you a couple of verses right here. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 23. This is after Jesus fed the 5,000 with the five loaves and the two fish, and he was the most popular guy in town. It says this, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Jesus fed the 5,000. Everyone was around him and said, this is great. This guy's handing out free fish sandwiches for lunch. So next day, there was probably 10,000. The next day, it'd be 20,000. Next day, it'd be 30,000. You could imagine if someone's giving away free sandwiches and healing all the sick and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, people kept flocking. But Jesus said, you know what? Send them away. Why send them away, Jesus? Where's love? And where's like every soul and the lost sheep? The shepherd doesn't send the sheep away, does he? Well, here he does. Because the shepherd had good boundaries. And the shepherd needed people to know that he was not responsible for them, he was responsible to them. I'll give you another passage even more clear, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking. What should Jesus' response be to everyone is looking for you? Jesus' natural response would be, okay, here I come. I'm sorry to keep them waiting. Is that what Jesus is going to say? Verse 38, but he said, let us go. He left. Let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. What? Jesus left? The people looking for him? Like the people coming saying, we want Jesus. We want Jesus. Jesus said, I got to go. Why? How? Setting boundaries isn't being selfish. Like, the point isn't that we need to set boundaries. Jesus didn't need to set a boundary right here so that he could go and take a vacation or so he could go catch up on his favorite TV show. Setting boundaries isn't selfish. In fact, sometimes the most loving thing that you can do is to set a boundary. Why? Because I want to love this person. I want to love my family. I want to be there for them, not just today and not just tomorrow, but I want to be there the rest of my life. But I got limits. And if I don't, every now and then, take five, spend time in prayer, spend time alone, if I don't take time to myself, then you know what? I will be of no value to them. I will be very good to them today, but probably by tomorrow, I will be bitter, I will be resentful, I won't have anything to do with them. So listen carefully to this again if you struggle with this. Healthy boundaries may be the best gift you give to your loved ones. Having healthy boundaries may be the best gift you give to your parents, to your kids, to your spouse, to the world around you. Being at a place where you have emotional capacity is not selfish. It is actually the most loving thing and caring thing that you can do. So here's our action item here. Actually, I want everyone to say this together. Say this with me. I will not allow the emotional needs of others to come before my own. I didn't hear anybody except myself. I want to hear you say this with me. In Leesburg, I want to hear you say it with me as well. Together. I will not allow the emotional needs of others to come before my own. I will be assertive. I will speak up. I will say when I can't. I will say when I just need a break. I will, in the airplane, that's what they tell you, right? Put your own oxygen mask and then help the other person put theirs. Because if you don't put the oxygen mask on yourself, you're not going to be very much help. But if I got the oxygen mask here and I'm in good shape, then I can help here and I can help over there and I can open that door and I can do the slide thing. And maybe I can do CPR. But I need to make sure that I take care of my own emotional needs first, and I will not allow the emotional needs of others to come before my own. And I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, it is not unloving. It is not uncaring. In fact, again, I will say, the most loving, the most caring people in the world are those who have the healthiest boundaries. The most loving and the most caring people that you know are those who have the best emotional and relational boundaries. Because let's be honest, if the only thing keeping that relationship is you being a doormat and complete compliance and you having to kill, if that's what's holding the relationship together, let's be honest, that's not a good place to be. So number one, I will not allow the emotional needs of others to come before my own. Jesus didn't. Jesus knew when he needed time to himself. Jesus knew when he needed time to pray. Jesus knew when he needed time to move on to the next town. Jesus didn't allow the emotional needs of others to come before his own. I will not allow the emotional needs of others to come before my own as well. And the second myth, if I help one, I have to help all. Now, I won't do a show of hands of how many people who have said this, but come on, let's be honest. We've all said this. If I help one, I have to help them all. Truth, this is a lazy approach to life. This is lazy. This approach, this statement, truth, this statement usually ends up in me helping no one. Too many sins of neglect have been committed in the name of fairness. I can't do it for all. I can't help every homeless person. I can't be there when everyone needs to talk after work. I can't be there for every coworker. I can't be there for every family. I can't give money to everyone. I can't for everyone. So I end up doing nothing. I heard it said one time very nicely. It said, do for one what you wish you could do for all. Do for one what you wish you could do for all. Because you know what? If you do just for one, and then you do just for one, and then you help just one, and you help just one, and you help one, and you help one, and you help one, and then I help one, you know what? We covered everyone. Not one person can help everyone. But one person can help one person. And if every one person helps one person, then you know what? We covered everyone. So this one, if you are a rules person, you're a systems person, the way I am, to be honest, if this is how you are, you're going to struggle with this one. I'm going to show you a verse, then I'm going to tell you something that you're not going to like. Okay, the verse is from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. This has to be our mindset. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. If you've ever struggled and said, I can't do for one, so I have to do for all, okay, then you need Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6, okay? There's a screen that's falling down. That's okay. Hopefully it's going to stop very soon. Very good, it stopped. Very good. Thank you. Be careful what buttons you touch along the walls. You never know what may come from the ceiling, okay? If you've ever struggled with this, if I help one, I have to help all. If I help one, I have to help all. If I help one, I have to have all. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Should you help every homeless person or not? Age-old question. What should we do? We see a homeless person who's asking for money. Should we help them or should we not help them? And some people, we like rules. No, you shouldn't help them because you don't know how they're going to use the money and you shouldn't help them. And then other people say, no, how could you be so judging and just help them and don't worry and just help? Should you help them all or should you not help them all? I'll tell you how I do it. I'll tell you how I do it. I don't help every homeless person. But every homeless person I see, I say a short little prayer. And I acknowledge God in all my ways and I say, God, you want me to help them or not help them? And I'll be honest, okay, there's no judgment right here. I'm just being honest. Most of them I don't help. But one time I brought one home to spend the night at my house. Should you bring them all home to your home and spend the night? Absolutely not. But I felt fully convicted that if I didn't help that person and bring him home to my house, I would be committing a sin. Should you help them all? Should you help none? I don't know. But in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Like either we believe in the Bible or we don't. That's what it says. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And sometimes he will tell you, help that person. Sometimes he will tell you not to. Should I attend every wedding or not wedding? Should I attend every social event, not social event? Should I drop what I have when someone needs me or not? Like, there's no right answer. The answer is, it depends. It depends. But what I should always do, I should seek God and be sensitive to his leading. Say that with me all together. I will seek God and be sensitive to his leading. That's the rule. The rule is not help every or help none. Or always your coworker comes and needs to talk, drop everything or drop nothing. Like, there's no rule. I can't tell you never be there for your coworker. I can't tell you always to be there. What I'm going to tell you is, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I will seek God and be sensitive to his leading. Let me tell you something personal, okay? And I'm going to share this. And this is risky, what I'm about to share. But we always talk about how we are a church family. And I realize not everyone here is part of our family. We have some guests. We'd love to have you. But we are a church family. So as a church family, I'm not perfect by any means, okay? And I don't ever pretend to be perfect, but I try to be honest. So I share kind of what I'm going through. So don't take this against me in a positive or negative way, okay? I'm just being honest, and you may disagree with my way, but it's my way, and you have your way. That's fine. That's fine. I'm at the stage in my ministry, my priesthood. Where I'm at right now is very different than where I was, let's say, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. And it's very different where I will be in 10 years, 15 years from now. I'm at a stage where I feel it's very important. Don't judge me, because this is, just don't judge me. I feel it's very important for me to be home with my family 4 weeknights every week. That's my goal, 4 weeknights. I have 1 weeknight where I'm okay to be out, okay, I'm okay to do stuff, or if I have, like, now it's all Zoom meetings anyway, so I have 1 weeknight, that's fine. Like, everyone could be on their own, but my goal is 4 weeknights per week I try to be at home. I wasn't like that when I started my priesthood, because when I started my priesthood, I had no kids. And when I have no kids, it's just me and Marianne. So at that point in time, she was flexible and I was flexible. So we could spend time, like, you know, we could vary our time. Or when my kids were little babies, okay, and Marianne stayed home, we were very, very flexible. So we could spend time during the day together. And I could, like, work in my evenings and I would do my family time during the day or whatever it may be. Much more flexible. Now I'm at the stage where my kids are teenagers. I got 16 and I got 14. So that means I'm doing the math. Sorry, parents, you hope you do this math as well. There's going to come a point in time where your kids don't want to see you anymore and spend time with you. I remember when I was younger, okay, there came a point in time you like hanging out with your parents, and then there comes a point in time they don't like hanging out with you. And I'm doing the math, and I realize that I don't have that much longer till I hit that point. So to me, I need to set boundaries on my time. I need to be very, very intentional about how I spend my weeknights in particular. Because you know what? 5 years from now, I may have 2 kids in college, and then I say, you know what? I can be out 5 nights a week, okay? I can spend time with my wife during the day or weekends, whatever it is. So my point is, I don't need to have a hard and fast rule on these things. How I make my decisions, I try to see where God is leading me at that particular time and act in accordance. Now, the critical piece of this, I told you in the beginning, that margin is an exercise in trust. There's a part in every priest that says, you know what? This is something that we hear a lot, and maybe you've heard this, maybe you've said this. The priests say it all the time. God, I will trust you to take care of my family, and I will take care of your family. And it sounds very spiritual, and it's very nice. Like, I will take care of the family of God, and God, I trust you will take care of my family. I'm not criticizing anyone who says that. I'm not saying that's bad. But I thought about it and said, I'm going to flip that one around. I'm going to say, God, I'm going to trust you to take care of your family because it's your family. And I'm going to do my part to take care of my family because I look at it and say, I'm the priest of this church, okay? And I'm here today, but I'm not going to be here forever. Like, I'm serving here today, but at some point in time, I'm going to be gone. Either I'm going to be retired or I'm going to be buried or, like, or they ship me off to wherever it may be. Like, I don't know where I'm going to be. And there'll be another priest. And after that, be another priest. After that, be another priest. But I'm the only dad to a 16-year-old and a 14-year-old. Like, no one else would ever do that job. I cannot be replaced in that. So I cannot say, God, I'm going to trust you with my family, which no one else has a responsibility except me, but I'm not going to trust you with your family, who I'm just one in a line of people who's going to come and go. You see how this works? Is that if we truly trust God, that we need to be willing to say no. So when someone comes to me and says, I need to meet with you sometime this week. My first answer is always, you know what? Saturday nights. Saturday nights are my night. Like, I try to do my appointments and meetings on Saturday nights. Okay, it's very convenient. There's no traffic. And people are most of the time free on Saturdays. So Saturdays, before Vespers, like, that's fine. Any Saturday. And someone says, no, I can't make it Saturday. Oh, the following Saturday and someone says, no, I need you on this Thursday night. What should I do? What should I do? Some of you, I can see your eyes after I told that little sob story about my kids. Tell them no. Tell them find someone else. Tell them be respectful. No. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I need to seek God and be sensitive to his leading. And sometimes I need to drop what I'm doing and say, you know what? I need to go meet this person. And other times I need to tell this person, with all due respect, you're trying to inconvenience my schedule so you don't kind of inconvenience your own schedule. So you know what? Like, I can't. Sorry. And I don't have a hard and fast rule. You call me and ask me. Sometimes I'll say no. Sometimes I'll say yes. Come to my wedding and wherever. Sometimes I'll say no. Sometimes I'll say yes. My church needs you, Father Anthony, to visit. Sometimes I'll say no. Sometimes I'll say yes. And people want a rule. And everyone wants a rule. I don't have a rule. This is my rule. My rule is I will seek God. I will pray. And I'll be sensitive to his leading. And sometimes he will tell me, go. And especially during this time, okay, with COVID and all these churches asking me to do Zoom meetings, I say no. And then I feel like I say yes. And I don't know why. And sometimes I say yes to a group, I don't even know why. But I know God has a reason why. So I kind of think that's how we need to live our life. Stop looking for a rule. There's no rule. The rule is one. The rule is I seek God and be sensitive to his leading. One time, I'll tell you where this took me. One time I was driving. So you know when you're driving and you see someone on the side of the road, should you stop or not stop? Should you stop and help or not help? When I was growing up, okay, before the cell phones and stuff like that, we were much kinder to people and people didn't have cell phones, so we stopped and helped each other. That's kind of how I was raised. You know what I mean? Like, it's not a big deal. You help someone change a tire, help someone figure out a ride, whatever it is. That's what I did. One time when I was first ordained as a priest, okay, and I was dressed like this and I was driving, again, I was in Fairfax by George Mason University. Okay, and it was raining and it was dark, and I saw like a couple ladies, I think probably students, okay, at the school, and they were on the side of the road. So I pulled over on my side of the road, and it's really dark and it's raining, and here I come walking like this, okay, dressed like this, looking like this, you know what I mean? And I may have had something over my head, and I could just see the look on their face, and I was like, oh, this is going downhill fast. I'm sorry. I'm like, do you need help? They're like, no. I'm like, okay, I'm really, really sorry. Please don't call the police on me, you know? So in general, I stopped pulling over for people on the side of the road. But there was one time I remember I was on my way to the retreat. I was on my way to a retreat and I was running late. And there's a youth group that's waiting for me at this retreat. And I'm on my way and I'm on 66, about to hit 81. And there's a family on the side of the road. I don't know why. I just felt God telling me to pull over and help them. And I even drove by them. This is a true story. I felt God telling me to pull over. And I'm like, you know, but I'm like, I had every reason to not pull over. And I'm like, no, I got to make it to this retreat. And I turned on the radio. I was listening to Christian radio at the time. And the song, in front of God, this is the truth, in front of God, the song that was on there was Turn Around. You're talking about repentance and Turn Around, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I have no care about the retreat at this point in time. So I turned around, and I helped that family, and I was late to the retreat, and I felt really bad, and I apologized, but I don't really feel bad. Because I did what I thought God was telling me to do. And in the end, that's all anyone can ask of us. Galatians 1:10 says this, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If your goal is to please men, you can never live with boundaries. You never have margin. Never ends. But if our goal is to please God, God commands margin. God commanded, we looked at in the first week, God commanded financial margin when he talked about tithing. God commanded time margin when he commanded the Sabbath. And he told them, look, you have 7 days of the week. Trust me. That you can get it done in 6 and take a day of rest. And it's an exercise in faith. Same thing with the tithe. Trust me, the 90% of your money. Trust me, the 90% is good enough. I'll help you with the 90%. Trust me and leave the margin. Same thing with the law of the gleanings. And now he's saying the same thing when it comes to relationships. Are you willing to trust him? Setting boundaries. I may displease people. People may get disappointed in me. People may tell me I may feel bad. But trust me. Because if your goal is to please me, there's only one way. Last verse I want to leave you with as we wrap up this series, Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. We talked about this the past couple weeks. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil means time, this world, this life is not on your side. This world is constantly working, just like the garage and the closet. This world is constantly working to fill up our lives with things that don't add value. And unless you are intentional and you are working to throw away the stuff and to make space in our time, in our schedule, with our finances, emotionally, relationally. Unless you are constantly working on that, then you will lose control of your life. And my hope is that you will take back control. Because the best things in life happen in the margin. And until you start having margin in your life, you are just skimming the surface on the fulfillment and satisfaction that you could find in those areas. Let's stand together for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you've opened our eyes to in this series. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to walk out of here a firm commitment to create margin in our lives, because we know that's where you work the most and that's where life takes on new meaning. Help us to create the margin to make the tough decisions, Lord, so that we can be healthy and that we can walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, knowing that you, Lord, take care and you, Lord, will provide when we trust you with our lives. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and the prayers of all your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.